Let me just talk to you for a few minutes. I feel really compelled to do some review, but I also have a good amount of stuff that I want to try to cover with you this morning. And so we've been talking about growth. If you're a guest with us this morning, welcome. We've been talking about growth and how to grow spiritually. And one of the things that we've said over and over again is that growth is the key to lasting change. Growth is the key to lasting change. When we try to change things in our lives without any growth to support it, it can become very frustrating. Now, we've also looked at these areas of breakthrough and change. And let me put the verse up right quick. Amen. We put it up last week and I never read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not just the love chapter. It's the growing up chapter. And he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So we've said that faith, hope, and love are the foundation for the life that God created you to live. And we often talk about faith, hope, and love separately, independently. We'll do a sermon series on faith, a sermon series on hope and confident expectation. But in reality, the Bible links these three together as a team. That word remains, King James Version, abides, now remains. What that literally means in the original language is that these three stand together, they go together, they work together, and they produce results together. Now, we've been all about super practicality this year, and we've said that faith is the ability to see beyond the created realm. Anybody remember this? Hope is the ability to see beyond what you're going through right now. And love is the ability to see beyond yourself. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. And the more self-centered and self-absorbed we are, the weaker we are in love. Amen. Amen. Now, again, for those of you who are new, we've already had multiple sessions on this subject. But when he says the greatest of these is love, I'm feeling pressured and I just don't need to feel pressured. So let's deep breath, okay? There are patterns in the Bible that we need to pay attention to. And so, for example, the numbers 3 and the numbers 7. We know that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's three yet one. We know that He made you and me. We are spirit, soul, and body. We are three yet one. We know that our soul is our mind, emotions, and will. Amen. Again, your soul is three distinct components that comprise your singular soul, just as you are spirit, soul, and body, and all of those three come together to make up a human being. Amen. And now we have faith, hope, and love. Again, three, right? Then he says we have thoughts, understanding, and words. How we think, how we understand, how we speak. Again, three. Amen. But if you look closely then at these sets of threes, you will see that one is the catalyst, or one becomes the greatest, meaning it has the greater influence, it has the greater impact, it's the one the others are most dependent upon. So spirit, soul, and body, I think it's pretty obvious. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Soul, your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. But the driving force of the soul is the mind. Your mind generates emotions that influence your choices. Are you following me? Now, in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, there's a chapter in there on foundations where we go into greater detail in all of this. But the Holy Spirit gave me this example, he said that faith, hope, and love are to your best life what throwing, hitting, and catching are to baseball. You can play baseball without 9 players on each team. You can play baseball without a bat. You can use your hand and a wadded up cup. Anybody ever do that when you was a kid? You don't even have to have 4 bases. You can have less than 4 bases. Ghost runners. We didn't have enough for teams, so, you know, nobody left a bat. Ghost runner on third, and whoever's standing on third come into bat. But as long as you have throwing, hitting, and catching, you can play baseball. Okay? But now, again, even there, throwing, hitting, and catching, if you take throwing away, there's nothing to catch and there's nothing to hit. Right? So again, those three stand together, go together, work together, produce the result of baseball together. But the greatest of these is throwing. That's how we're to understand love. Now, we know, of course, that God has given to every person, Romans 12 and 3, the measure of faith. Faith is like a muscle. We can exercise it and become strong in faith. Right? When Jesus told Peter that he had little faith, that's a bad translation. The word could have been and should have been, in my opinion, interpreted brief faith. It's not little faith to walk on water, but he didn't walk on water for very long, did he? His faith only endured for a little while, and then his focus shifted, his thoughts shifted. Down he goes, right? Again, there's so much here to cover. But here's the part I'm trying to get down to, and that's the importance of love. That's the importance of love. So we've all been given the measure of faith. I've got a slide on this. Let's go back to the slide. That'll help us. Amen. Help me stay on track. So we know that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's 1 John 5:4. But we also know that faith works, and that word works is energio in the original language. Faith is energized by love. Faith is energized by love. Okay? Are you still with me? For those of you who are new, and that's what I'm feeling, trying to do 2 things at once up here. It's because I'm trying to make sure we got everybody on the same page before we move forward. Because what we're moving forward to in this morning is of the utmost importance. And so, when we talk about spiritual growth, it's like, what does that mean? What does it look like? Where do we start? And I believe it begins with love. In other words, we've got to understand from the Bible what love really is. And we've got to learn how to grow and increase and develop and mature in love. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God want to work together with you to help you mature and develop and grow to the point that you ultimately become what the Bible calls perfected in love. Perfected in love. That word perfected there is the Greek word teleos. It means mature. It means highly developed in love. Because the greatest of these is love. So it's impossible then to be strong in faith if you're weak in love. Because your ability to operate in faith is determined by your ability to operate in love. We could say that another way. Your ability to operate in faith is limited by your ability to operate in love. Weak in love means weak in faith. I appreciate that smattering of yeses and amens and nods and Baptist grunts. We got to get to this level. Are you following us? Well, I'm sure he's talking to somebody up in here, but you know, I love everybody, Pastor Mark. It's not the same. Just because you don't hate anybody doesn't mean you're perfected in love. And it's sad to me that most people in the world and most people in the body of Christ don't even really know what love is, what it means to increase in love, grow in love. Amen. But praise God. I'm getting stirred up here. So it's impossible to be strong in faith if you're weak in love. So consider then what it means to be weak in love. If the opposite of love is selfishness, weak in love means we're strong in self. And what I mean by strong in self, let's say it this way. We're strong in self-interest. Weak in love means you prefer yourself before God and others. And the Bible clearly tells us that we're to prefer others ahead of ourselves. That's love. You thought I was going to go through a whole sermon without saying it, didn't you? Who knows what I'm fixing to say? Welcome to love practice. Amen. Did you have opportunity this week? I'll be honest with you. See, I almost called him a bozo. Excuse me, Lord. Amen. There was some blessed child of God that just kept blowing his horn at me. You know, it's like we were sitting, we weren't at a red light. We were at the Christmas tree at the drag strip. I mean, I wasn't squealing tires out of that green light fast enough for him, evidently. And man, I'm catching myself like getting irritated at this guy. And it's like the Lord's almost, it's like the Holy Spirit's laughing. He says, you remember last Sunday, right? Seems like you told everybody to pray for folks who treat you that way, right? Amen. Welcome to love practice. Anybody? Welcome to love. You dealt with some difficult people this week? Amen. Welcome to love practice. Practicing our love. Amen. Now, it's impossible to be strong in faith if you're weak in love. This is true no matter how long you've been saved, how many Bible verses you can quote, or how many hours a day you spend watching the Victory Channel. That's the truth. And so we've said that it's time to rethink love. And how we understand something is how we respond to it. So we've asked this question, what if our understanding of love is broken? What if love is something far more than what we've understood it to be? And what if love works differently than the way we've previously thought it worked? These, I think, are some of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves. Now remember, love is something you do. Love is more than something you say or feel. Love is something you do. Considering love as an emotion instead of an action is keeping us immature. Love is action, not feeling. We ask this question, what does loving others apart from emotion look like? And we've said that we must make a significant shift from love fueled by emotion to love fueled by intentional effort. Anybody remember any of this? We must learn to love on purpose. And we said the greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet was an act of obedience from a man, that capital M there is Jesus. The greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet was an act of obedience from a man doing something he didn't feel like doing or want to do. Now, I gave you this list last week. We'll go over it again quickly and then we'll move forward. As you're reading along in the Bible, we see these words love or some version of this word love, and without realizing in the original language, there are four words translated into our English word love, and they all four have different meanings. Philo is warm, fond, affectionate feelings. It should be an E there, and I didn't correct that. Forgive me. Eros is romantic or sensual love. Sturgio is familial love, and then there's agape. And this is love as an act of the will. Calculated. This is what it means to love God with your intellect. Amen. To love God with your intellect. You say, that sounds so cold and calculated. Yeah, it's an act of the will. It's a choice that you make. Even if there are no warm, fuzzy feelings, and even if there are negative, nasty ones, this is how we can love our enemy. Jesus didn't say, philo, your enemy. He said, agape, your enemy. And as we learned last week, these were things Jesus was commanding us to do to help us tap into His love that He has put inside of us. Now, let me touch briefly on this and we'll come back to it. But when we talk about especially philo and eros, and to some extent, sturgio, one of the things, let me say it another way? This type of love can be intoxicating. Literally intoxicating. What do we mean by that? Intoxicating in the sense that it creates from our body's ability to release and produce different hormones. It can create a feeling of euphoria. Especially when we're talking about philo, and even more so when we're talking about eros. I mean, we're talking about dopamine and serotonin in very high levels in our bodies. Okay? And God created all this. So I want to make sure before I go any further, okay, that God created us spirit, soul, and body. God created us the way He created us and our bodies to function the way our bodies function. Are you following me? Amen. So I'm not trying to, I know we're in mixed company. But even when we talk about procreation, God developed all the intimacy with that, all of the pleasure that's associated with that. He didn't have to do that. He could have fixed it where there was no pleasure in what it takes to have a baby. Can I just say that and not embarrass everybody in here? Are y'all following what I'm saying? God designed all this to be a blessing to you. But even when it comes to sex, because it's so powerful, God gave us some very strict instructions for its proper use. Because if you use it outside of what God intended, it can become very dangerous, it can become very volatile, it can become very harmful. Create situations and issues in your life that can be very painful. Are you still with me? So please, before I go any further, the euphoria that's often associated with philo and eros, and then even the warm fuzzy feelings that we have from family, God designed all of that to be a blessing to you. But anything and everything that God designs to be a blessing to you, the devil is trying to figure out a way to hijack that and use it against you in some negative, harmful way. Okay. So when we ask this question, what does loving others apart from emotion look like? We've gotten so caught up in how love makes us feel and the feelings associated with love that we've lost sight of agape, which is not a less than or inferior kind of love, but the greatest of these is agape. Now, let me explain, because again, the greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet was an act of obedience from a man doing something he didn't feel like doing or want to do. That was pure agape that held Jesus to that cross. Now, if I could kind of get fancy on you, I want us to do, in the time we have remaining, a case study in the difference between agape and philo. Turn with me to John chapter 21 for this case study, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit made sure it was recorded in the Word of God for us to learn from. Are y'all okay? Are you getting anything out of this? Okay. All right, let's do some learning together. Amen. All right, I'll put it up on the screen. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me? Do you agape me more than these?" Now, obviously, I put agape in there. Because if you're just reading along, right, you just, do you love me more than these? Without any understanding of what Jesus actually said to Peter. Now, if you're not familiar with what's going on, Jesus has gone to the cross. He, after being tortured and beaten almost to death, nailed to the cross, died this horrific death, taken off the cross, buried, went to the belly of the earth, went to hell 3 days, 3 nights. Then he is raised from the dead. He ascends to his Father and pours out his blood there. He returns to this earth in a glorified body. He still has a human body. It is a human body that has been glorified. Are you following me? A lot of teaching there. Some of you may disagree with that. Read your Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the Bible says. Now, Peter obviously has denied Jesus. He has let Jesus down, he thinks. He's disappointed himself. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. He's guilty. He's feeling condemned. He's feeling lost. He's feeling confused. And so what does he do? He goes back to what he was doing before he ever met Jesus. He goes, "I'm going fishing, guys." Now notice, again, he was a leader. When he went fishing, other disciples said, "I guess we'll go with Peter." So they go fishing too. Why is this a big deal? This is a big deal because, remember, everything Jesus did, he's about to turn over to these men and women, right? They're either going to take this ball and run with it, or they're not. So we talk a lot about the Lord's Supper. Obviously, extremely important event in Jesus' ministry and in his disciples' lives. But I offer to you this morning that as important as that Lord's Supper was, there was a Lord's breakfast. That's right. That's right. That's good. And this is when Jesus, unbeknownst to the disciples who are out on the water fishing, Jesus builds a fire and starts to fix them breakfast on the shore. And if you've ever been on the shore with people out in the water fishing, there's a natural question you ask. Y'all catching anything? Are they biting today? They didn't know. They thought he was a stranger who asked. They said, "No, we hadn't caught a thing." And then Jesus says these words to them. "Try the other side of the boat." Why is that significant? That's significant because this is where it all began. When Jesus said, "Would you try the other side of the boat?" back 3+ years ago, right? Try the other side of the boat. We fished all night, man. We forgot more about fishing than you'll ever know. There ain't no fish in these waters. We fish at night when the fish can't see the nets. Jesus says, "Throw the net on the other side of the boat." And Peter says, "I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm ready to go home and get some sleep. But I'll do it because you asked me." What was that? That was agape. He had no feelings. He wasn't caught up in some emotional rush. It's like, you know, the only reason I'm fixing to throw this net on the other side of the boat, act of my will in obedience to you. And if you know, the nets were breaking, the fish, the boats were sinking. It was the greatest catch of fish they'd ever seen. And this is when Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, fast forward, Peter's denied him. They don't know what the future holds. They don't know where this thing leads. Maybe it's all over and done with anyway. And it doesn't look like he's going to overthrow the Romans anytime soon. That's what a lot of them were expecting, right? So it's like, what's next? Where does this go? And Peter's, "I don't know where it goes, but I'm not going to sit here and do nothing. I'm going to go back to what I was doing before all this started." Do you have inside little things you say in your family or amongst your circle of friends that other people may not really know what that's all about? I shared one at Sister Susan's memorial service when Mom and Dad and Jerry and Susan were somewhere shopping, yard sale or something, and this lady was coming on to Brother Jerry and flirting with him. And so finally Susan just kind of walked up real close to her and said, "Watch it, lady." I can't tell you how many times Pam and I say that. And we laugh every time. It's one of those inside things, right? In other words, it meant something to us that it wouldn't necessarily mean to other people who didn't know the story, didn't know the background, didn't know what was going on with all of that. Are you following me? This was like that. When Jesus said, "Have you tried the other side of the boat?" They didn't know it was Jesus until he said, "Try the other side of the boat." Only one other person ever told them to try the other side of the boat. Now, what is he doing fishing naked? I don't know. I got questions, but amen. But Peter didn't have any clothes on. I guess he was hot. I don't know. I mean, I like to go fishing, but you start getting naked in the boat, I'm going home. Are you understand what I'm saying, right? But anyway, he jumps in the water, and he don't want to wait for the boat to get there because it's Jesus. They drag the fish up to the shore, and Jesus tells them, "There's 168 fish in the net. Don't worry about counting them. We got more important things to do right now. Because the devil will have you counting fish when you should be listening to Jesus." And besides, Jesus already had some fish on the coals. They eat breakfast. And then Jesus says this. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You reading along on the screen? "You know that I philo you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philo you." He said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you philo me? Do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Now, I've read this so many times over the years, meditated on it so many times over the years, and this is the first time that I caught it. Maybe you caught it a long time ago. He wasn't grieved because Jesus asked him three times. You think, it's like, "Jesus, come on, man, how many times are you going to ask this question?" That was not what grieved him. What grieved him was that Jesus questioned his philo. What is philo? Philo is warm, fuzzy feelings, fond, affectionate feelings that you have for another person. So Jesus says, "Do you philo me?" It grieved him. He said, "You know." You don't say to Jesus, "You know something," if it ain't true. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's like, "Jesus, you really going to ask me? You know that I do." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, I could keep reading, but I'm going to stop right here. Peter is making the mistake that a lot of people are still making today. Peter loved Jesus when it was comfortable to do so. He loved Jesus when it was convenient. He loved Jesus as long as loving Jesus allowed him the ability to continue to do what he wanted to do and say whatever he wanted to say. That's called philo. Let's just make some simple statements. Can we make them? Peter liked the way Jesus made him feel. Anybody relate to that? He liked the way Jesus made him feel. There's nothing wrong with that. unless that's all you have. When somebody says, I love ice cream, what are you saying? I love the way ice cream tastes. I love the way ice cream makes me feel. I love fast cars. Okay, so again, notice this is philo. Philo is based upon how something or someone or some experience makes you feel. I don't have time to really go into all this, but based on my examination of the Gospels, Peter's love language was words of affirmation. Do you understand love languages, the five love languages? Meaning not everyone receives love in the same way. I can relate to Peter. My love language is words of affirmation. My dad used to say when I was a kid, brag on him and he'll work for you all day. And it's still true at 59, Dad. By the way, give my dad a hand clap of praise. It'll be 88 tomorrow. 88 tomorrow. Love you, Dad. Amen. Peter's love language was words of affirmation. I base this conclusion on the way he responded to words of affirmation. And by the way, he constantly spoke of his love and commitment to Jesus. Simply put, Peter was high on philo but weak in agape. And when I say high on philo, again, the intoxicating euphoria produced by the dopamine, primarily the dopamine, but also the serotonin in his bloodstream. Y'all still with me? Peter constantly let his philo for Jesus write a check his agape couldn't cash. Are you following me? I'll die for you, Jesus. I love you more than all these good-for-nothing sorry disciples. I'm the best, and you know I'm the best. He's the one that said I was the rock. So again, and when Jesus told him, you're going to deny me, he was so blinded by the dopamine and the intoxicating, his philo intoxication, that he simply could not believe it. What do you think would have happened if he'd have said, oh, Jesus, that's the last thing in the world I want to do. You know all things. So if you're telling me that's going to happen, I don't want that to happen. Jesus, what can I do? But instead, Philo, man, he's on this Philo rush, right? He's like, ah, no way. And he was still on that Philo rush and Philo high when he tried to cut that man's head off. He was feeling it. It was the dopamine talking. It was the dopamine talking. Notice what happened to Peter's great love for Jesus when his emotions shifted. He felt fear when the servant girl announced that he was one of Jesus' disciples. Do you remember what Jesus prayed for Peter concerning his upcoming betrayal? Anybody? He prayed that his faith would fail him not. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail him. According to the scriptures, Peter had received the same measure of faith as everyone else. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail him, not because he received an inferior faith than perhaps John or the others, but because Peter did not have the necessary agape to fuel it. Faith don't run on philo. can sure make you think it does. You can get so full of those warm, fond, affectionate, fuzzy feelings for Jesus, man, you'll start confessing what you're going to do and where you're going to go and how you're going to live and what you're never going to do again and all this other stuff. I'm not, if you think I'm mocking that or somehow, you know, saying that that's necessarily bad or wrong, it's not. It's just we've got to recognize the place that that has in our lives. How about this one? Peter boasted of his philo for Jesus. The Apostle John boasted of Jesus' agape for him. Do you see the difference there, right? Peter's always talking about how much he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus more than anybody. He loved Jesus more than them all. You know, John's walking around talking about how much Jesus loved him. If you read John's gospel, he never mentions himself by name, but he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loves, right? Now watch this. What word did he use? I'm the one Jesus agapes. What does that mean? I'm the one that Jesus is going to be there for. Even if I'm having a bad day and don't feel the way Jesus has a tendency to make us all feel when we're around him. He didn't say, I'm the one Jesus feels. I'm the one Jesus feels. Jesus has warm, fond, affectionate feelings for me. Did Jesus have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for John? Yes, he did. Did he have them for Peter? Yes, he did. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Friends means one. Philo and friend share the same root word. Philo is wonderful and has its place, but philo is not the be-all, end-all most people think it is. Philo is fickle. Does it have its place? Yes. But philo is fickle. That's why you husbands and wives and husbands and wives want to be who want to be married one day. You need to start developing some agape in your life. Because thank God for the philo and the eros associated with the marriage relationship. But if you're not careful, listen to me please, if you're not careful, you can go from wondering how you ever made it without them 1 minute and literally 30 seconds later be thinking about divorcing them. I'm done. I'm done. How does it change that fast? It's because the feelings can change that fast. Let me be more specific. How they make you feel. Let me be even more, thank you, Holy Spirit, how you let them make you feel. Let's get it right. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Philo is fickle because feelings are fickle. And because philo is fickle, it's unreliable. Philo is feelings driven and feelings are subject to change. So when Peter was vowing that he would never, ever, ever deny Jesus, it was the dopamine talking. Let me give you another example of the dopamine talking. Are you ready? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why, my, Peter. Here comes the words of affirmation. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven and upon this rock of revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you could have drawn blood out of his veins in that moment, the dopamine and serotonin coursing through Peter's veins in that moment would have been off the charts. And then 5 minutes later, he's still riding that dopamine high when he rebukes Jesus. Was the dopamine talking? Jesus says, what y'all have got to understand is that they're going to arrest me and they're going to kill me and I'm going to have to die for you. And Peter's like, over my dead body. He's letting the philo write a check that his agape can't cash. Are you following this? It was the dopamine talking when he was vowing to die for Jesus. But when he became afraid around the fire that night, when a little girl says, weren't you one of Jesus' followers? Now it's the cortisol talking. It's the stress hormone. It's the adrenaline. It's the, I gotta save my hide. Live by the dopamine, die by the cortisol. That's what's happening here. What's the answer to all this? Agape. The answer to all this is learning how to love separate from emotion, separate from feelings. Matthew and I were talking about this last week, and Lord was revealing some things to him. And one of the things that came up in our conversation, how many years did you and Don and others, how many years did y'all drive to Bessemer City Jail on Sunday morning? About 20 years, 10 years, get up. I did it for a lot of years before we started other things here. You don't feel like doing that every Sunday morning. That's why very few people do it consistently. Wally, how many years you were doing it before me and Matt got involved? How many? It was a bunch. You don't feel like doing that every Sunday morning. But when you do it as an act of your will, you push against the resistance that's trying to keep you from doing what God's put you on this earth to do. Guess what's happening? You're building your agape muscle. You're strengthening your ability to love as an act of your will. I'm sure these men can relate. You jump back in your car, truck, fly back here to have a service that Sunday morning. Now, you riding the dopamine, serotonin, you feeling good. You just saw people get born again. You just saw some men touched by the power of God. You just saw some men get set free. You just saw some men get healed. And you're not even thinking about when that alarm went off at 5-something that morning. I said all that so we can finish here. So can I finish, please? I know I'm right out of time, but amen. Welcome to love practice. Amen. And if you need to leave practice early, we understand. Amen. So Jesus makes this statement. If you love me, come on now, what did he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. I believe I finally understand. I believe I finally, or at least I'll say it this way, I understand it better today than I ever have before. Because if you look at the context, what's happening here, Jesus is spending 24 hours a day in some cases with that inner circle of men. They're dealing with some things together. They're going through some things together. They're experiencing some of the greatest victories that's ever been witnessed by humankind. Miracles like haven't been seen for generations. Demons being cast out. Experiences like that knit your hearts together with other people. Are you following me? They were riding a wave. And it wasn't just the disciples developing fond, affectionate feelings for Jesus. Jesus was having those same feelings for the disciples, because he even announces to them, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. Meaning what? I have warm, affectionate feelings for you in my heart. The philo was growing. And it was glorious. It was wonderful. So I believe when Jesus says, if you agape me, keep my commandments, he was trying to put the philo in its right perspective. In other words, he was saying something to this effect. Listen, guys, what we're experiencing right now is a beautiful thing, but it can also be very deceptive. And clearly Peter was deceived, because when Jesus asked him, do you agape me? It was like Peter was going, what do you mean do I agape you? I philo you. In other words, to Peter, the warm, affectionate feelings that he had for Jesus, it was superior to the agape. Who needs cold, calculated love as an act of the will when you can have what we have, Jesus? I love you, man. Are you seeing this? What was the danger? The danger was because they had the philo with Jesus, them thinking that they didn't need to develop the agape. But remember, the philo is fickle. The philo comes and goes. Some days you feel like it, some days you don't. Some days you're excited about feeding a crowd of thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. Other days, because you've done that before, just send them away. Jesus, we're tired. That's philo. Why do they do it again? They did it again because second time it's not nearly as exciting as it is the first time. Second time it's not about philo, it's about agape. It's not about how it makes you feel. It's about what you're doing to serve somebody else and how it's going to help them, how it's going to bless them, how it's going to benefit them, what it's going to reveal to them. The first time, no one had experienced it, right? Second time, the disciples had already experienced Jesus feeding thousands of people with little boys' lunch. But the thousands of people who were hungry, they hadn't experienced that yet. Notice now the disciples are like, this is old hat to us, man. Just send them away. Do you see the selfishness there? We've already done this. We've already experienced this. They weren't interested in what and how it might benefit other people to see Jesus miraculously do that. Oh, I could keep going now. Are y'all still with me? Jesus was saying something like this. Listen, guys, all this philo is great, but it's no substitute for agape. If you're basing your whole commitment to me on how I make you feel, because there's going to come a day, Peter. You want to hear it? See, Jesus didn't just know about the denial. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. That's that independence, right? It's the enemy of commitment and growth. You did what you wanted to do. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. follow me whether you feel like it or not. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know who that is, right? John. Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, is this the one who betrays you?" So again, we're talking about John the Beloved now. Peter, seeing him, and said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Do you see the immaturity here? Do you see the immaturity here? He's still comparing himself to John. He's like, okay, this is my destiny. What about him? Peter didn't like how that made him feel when Jesus said that to him. And so now he's getting all defensive. Because if Jesus had said, "John will die in his sleep, an old man," then Peter would have said, "But that's not fair. I love you more than him." Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? What is that to you?" Has nothing to do with your purpose. It has nothing to do with your calling. It has nothing to do with you feeding my sheep, tending my sheep, and following me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Now the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. The Holy Spirit revealed that to the church through the Apostle John. Matter of fact, John said that love perfected among us means we will have boldness on the day of judgment. This is what we know about John. Are you ready? They tried to kill him and couldn't. You can't kill a man who has no fear. They literally tried to boil him alive in oil. They tried to like cook him like a piece of chicken in a cauldron of boiling oil. And when he came out of there unscathed, it freaked Caesar out. And he exiled him to a place called the Isle of Patmos. Think Alcatraz with no buildings. Basically put him on an island to fend for himself. Among the worst of the worst criminals that existed on planet Earth. And this is what the Bible says. "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And that's where the Lord gave him the book of Revelation. Stand with me this morning. Not because of how it made him feel, but because John had learned from Jesus to love as an act of his will. Amen. Are you following me? Bible doesn't say it anywhere, but before they ever dropped him in that oil, I guarantee you John forgave him. Are you following me? Are you following me? See, it's easy to say, "No fear, man, I'm not afraid, all this, all that stuff." But see, again, that's the dopamine talking. For John, it was the agape talking. Amen. Are you starting to understand the difference between philo and agape now? So when we say welcome to love practice, we're talking about welcome to agape practice. Loving on purpose. What does it look like to love apart from emotion? What does it look like to do something that Jesus wants you to do even when you don't feel like it or want to do it? What does it look like to forgive somebody and love somebody and those efforts don't necessarily make you feel good. Are you following me? Amen. Jesus, we love you. And we say that because you loved us first. I think a lot of times, Lord, when we say we love you, what we really are saying, like Peter, is that we feel owe you. We have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for you because we like the way you make us feel. But Father, what we all want to be able to say in spirit and in truth is that we agape you. We want to be strong, highly developed men and women of God in our ability to love as an act of the will, in our ability to tap into the love of God that's been poured out deep inside of us and express that love to other people in a very real and meaningful way, Father. Lord, it could be something different for every person listening to me in this room, but Lord, every one of us has a next step. Every one of us has that next thing that we need to do, and we all got our reasons as to why we don't have time or this or that or whatever. Lord, help us set all that aside and just do what you've told us to do. To agape you. Choose to do it because it's the right thing to do, to choose to do it because it's our purpose and destiny, to choose to do it because you've asked us to do it, even if what it doesn't seem to make sense to us in the moment, Lord, that we would trust you enough, that you love us enough, that if you're telling us to do something, it's going to be to make a difference in somebody else's life. It's going to be to glorify you and ultimately what's best for us. Father, I thank you that your word is being planted deep in our hearts on fertile soil. I thank you, Father, that these aren't just lessons that go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, these truths are revolutionizing our lives, our families, and our family of faith. And we declare these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for giving me a few extra minutes.